الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المرء مع من أحب وقال الإمام علي رضي الله تعالى عنه خير الكلام ما قل ودل وما أمل صدق الله العظيم وصدق نبيه الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected brothers and sisters, I must be very honest with you. My initial intention for coming and attending this program was to be amongst one of you. When I heard that respected Sheikh Maulana Taha was coming from South Africa, and I believe for the first time blessing this continent with his presence, I was forced to make intention to come and benefit from his presence, to sit in his company, because may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the opportunity to benefit from him. These scholars are very rare in this community. They're very rare in the world. And so initially my intention was to come for that purpose. And alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the tawfiq, the ability, the strength to come here. That is only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. But as Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said so eloquently, and as I mentioned as a clarification of my intentions, initial intentions of course, that Ali radiallahu anhu, who is known to be so fasih, so eloquent in his speech, that in exaggeration people would say that his kalam, his speech, was above the makhluk and below the khaliq. Ali radiallahu anhu once said that khayrul kalam, the best of speech, is maqalla wa dalla, is that which is short and concise, but to the point. Wa ma amalla, and that does not bore. So keeping in mind that the next speech is that of Maulana Taha, I would hesitate to take up too much of your time. And also in light of the statement, this beautiful statement of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I would consider it prudent to keep this kalam short. Because in reality, my respected brothers, we need, as Muslims today, to be able to inculcate characteristics, qualities, and attributes into our life, whether that be articulated to us in long words or in short statements. The ability of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to digest the speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you look at the whole body of hadith literature, you don't find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making long, excessive khutbas. If you pick up a book of the khutbas of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, what do you notice? That their khutbas, that their speech is one or two paragraphs long. They were very short, concise, to the point. But because these people were people of attributes, they were people of sifat, they were people with extraordinary characteristics, they were people that didn't focus on materials or even speech, but they focused on quality and qualities. That is why you find that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you would give them a command, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give them one command and they were willing to follow. They would never ask a second question. They would never ask a first question. So respected brothers, I would like to touch upon just one point and a very essential quality. When I was asked to choose the topic of discussion of this discourse, and keeping in mind the theme of this whole program, the theme being, you know, attaining an identity through the prophetic advice, and based upon my limited experience and knowledge, which I must admit is very limited, I began to think about what is the essential reason that the youth today have a difficult time achieving that identity, understanding their responsibilities. Why is it difficult for them to identify with Islam, to represent Islam, to represent the Sunnah of Al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And of course, the reasons are many. But one reason, one fundamental reason that I believe that in our community we need to emphasize more than anything is the idea of struggle for the sake of Allah. Is the idea of sacrifice. And however many times we hear about this idea, effort and struggle and sacrifice and tribulation, what I have found is that the biggest impediment, the largest obstacle in the way for a youth to attain his identity is not being willing to sacrifice in order to achieve it. This is a fundamental concept of Islam, which should not be confused with the idea that yes, Islam is simple. The deen is easy. It is easy to understand, my respected brothers. It is very easy to understand. It's as easy as a formula, a basic mathematical formula, 2 plus 2. In that sense, Islam is very simple, it's very easy. But it also, at the same time, requires effort. If I told an elementary school student to write the equation 2 plus 2 equals 4 on the board, he would consider it very simple and very easy. But if I told him to write that same equation 500 times on the board, although the equation remains easy, remains simple to understand, simple to comprehend, yet the effort that goes into achieving that task at hand is difficult. Now, the best exemplification of that idea is in the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We can look at our own lives and we can look at, you know, how we are trying to achieve that goal of struggle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But really, if you look at the prime examples, the ones that we consider, the individuals of the ummah that we consider to be our models, they were the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Take the example of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhumah. All of these companions who we know to be the shining stars of this ummah, the individuals who we name our children after, the cream of the crop, the elite of the elite, the best of the best, the chosen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the life of every single one of these companions, you will not find a single companion that did not go through hardship. What does that mean? That means that we as individuals, as youth today, if we want to establish our identity, establish a connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his noble companions, then we also must be ready to achieve or be able to tolerate tribulations and trials in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, that the difficult part is that we don't want to face hardship. Or we don't expect to face hardship. It's really a matter of the psyche. It's a matter of mentality. When the month of Ramadan comes around, everybody knows that we have to fast for 30 days. And although it's something that is eating, is something that is normally permissible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it impermissible and commanded us to abstain from it for a certain number of days. But why is it easy, and not just easy, but for most Muslims, the month of Ramadan is an enjoyable month. It's the month of pleasure. Not just because of the samosas, right? Not just because of the food, but because there is much barakah in that month. We do more tilawah more in that month than ever throughout the year. We pray more salawat in that month than ever throughout the year. We meet more Muslims in that month than throughout the year. So there's much mercy and blessing and barakah in the month of Ramadan, but think about it in this way. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not stipulated that the 30 fasts of the year were supposed to be in Ramadan, But rather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam randomly throughout the year said, okay, from tomorrow on we're going to fast for 30 days. From tomorrow on, we're going to fast for 30 days. And a person had no idea when those 30 days would be. Anytime throughout the year Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could send the command that now you will fast for 30 days. Would it be more difficult? Of course. Why? Because you don't expect it. You weren't prepared for it. And the Muslims prepare for the month of Ramadan months in advance. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes fast the entire month of Sha'ban. If not most of the month of Sha'ban, in preparation for the month of Ramadan. So the idea that I'm trying to convey is that we must expect hardship. We must understand that it is about to come. We live in a society and a culture that has taught us that the easier the better. And what's so ironic about this concept is that this country, North America for that matter, its economic condition, even though now we're in an economic low, its economic status, political status, social political status, it's reached that level of worldly success because of the concept, a fundamental concept that existed within society that was hard work and diligence. People worked hard. People struggled. Right? And subhanAllah, as we see that quality begin to diminish within society, right, and people, instead of willing to cook, right, they want TV dinners, microwave dinners. Pop it into the microwave, press a couple of buttons, within a few minutes, your dinner is ready. We're living in a society where we're trying to facilitate everything to the point, unfortunately, that we're becoming lazy. We've lost sight of the fact that just as we must be diligent in achieving goals in this dunya, we must also be diligent in achieving goals of the akhirah, or goals of this deen. The aspect of struggle. This is the unfortunate calamity of our time. The youth, they want to, yes, we want to be Muslim. We want to understand the sunnah. We want to be close. We want to be able to call ourselves Muslim. But we struggle. Why? Because we don't want to sacrifice for it. We don't want to be able to represent Islam, right, to the extent that people start looking at us and saying, look at that guy. Look how he's dressed. Look how he talks. We don't want to be identified because of the struggle that accompanies that identification. And I was mentioning the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. One Sahabi by the name of Uthman ibn Mad'un. Of course, we've heard about a lot of companions and the companion struggles for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the early companions, the 13th companion to accept Islam in the early Meccan era, was a man by the name of Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He should not be mistaken with Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu was the first muhajir to pass away in Medina. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's son Ibrahim passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua that, O Ibrahim, go and meet your predecessor, your pious predecessor, Uthman ibn Mad'un. Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because the tribal system at that time allowed for protection of individuals. So although many of the Muslims were undergoing much persecution for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know the story of Bilal radiallahu anhu, we know the story of Khabbab radiallahu anhu, we know even the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and how he was beaten unconscious numerous times solely for the reason that he would say La ilaha illallah, and that he would protect Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just based upon this idea, this ideology, this faith, they were persecuted. And some companions were persecuted more than others. So there was a companion by the name of Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu, who was fortunate enough to be under the protection of one of the prominent Quraysh at that time, a man by the name of Al-Walid ibn Mughira, who was a staunch enemy of Islam. But because of the tribal system that existed, because of the relationship between individuals, Al-Walid ibn Mughira had given protection to Uthman ibn Mad'un. And he had made an announcement amongst in front of all of the Quraysh, that, O Quraysh, know that this man, Uthman, because he was a noble of the Quraysh himself, that he is under my protection. An attack upon him is an attack upon me. Now, subhanAllah, if you were in that situation, in a situation where people like Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Khabbab radiallahu anhu was a companion who, when he accepted Islam, was tortured to such an extent. In the time of the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abd al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, it's mentioned that Umar radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he used to keep next to him a place for Bilal radiallahu anhu. Why? Because of his struggles. Because of what he had sacrificed for the sake of deen, not based upon his lineage or his language or his color, but based upon his struggles for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right, who had established such a large khilafah in his time that they say that within a few years after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his return to Allah, Umar radiallahu anhu's khilafah had extended all the way up to Azerbaijan. Imagine the expansion of an empire at such an incredible rate. Umar radiallahu anhu had control over this empire. His special majlis or gathering, in that gathering, who would you honor? The generals of your army, the politicians, or the governors? He wouldn't honor them as much, or Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, or Abu Ubaid bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu. He wouldn't honor them as much as he would honor Bilal radiallahu anhu, because of the struggles he had undergone in the early era of Islam. So, once Khabbab radiallahu anhu came into the majlis of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he wished to sit next to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So the place that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu would usually let Bilal radiallahu anhu sit, he sat at that place. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Oh Khabbab, this place is reserved for Bilal. This place is reserved for Bilal." Khabbab radiallahu anhu then inquired, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, what is the reason that you are giving this place to Bilal? Is it because of his struggles?" So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said yes. He said yes. Then Khabbab radiallahu anhu raised his shirt. And he exposed his back to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And in his back there were craters. There were craters in his back. Umar ibn al-Khattab was so astonished by the sight that he said, "I have never seen a back like the back, your back, Khabbab." Khabbab radiallahu anhu then related his story. He said, "O Umar, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, in a time when people had individuals to protect them, there was nobody to protect me. There was nobody to protect me. The Quraysh would drag me into the sun, lay me down onto hot coals, and they would sit on me." Now Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he was a haddad, he was a blacksmith. He used to make swords. He was a powerful man. Right? But such was their torture, the persecution of Khabbab radiallahu anhu, that they would sit on him, or they would stand on him, and he said that he had no way to relieve himself of this torture except that the blood and the pus that would exit his back would put out the fire underneath him. It would put out the fire underneath him. So Khabbab radiallahu anhu, when he showed this to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, then he sat him down and said, "This place is also deserving of you." This was his struggle, his sacrifice. But Khabbab radiallahu anhu did not have anybody to save him from that persecution. Bilal radiallahu anhu, as we know, would be whipped at night. During the day, he would be dragged through the streets with open wounds on his back. And he would be saying, "Ahad, Ahad." And he would be saying, "Ahad, Ahad," because his torturers did not like him to say, "Ahad, Ahad." Why didn't he say, "La ilaha illallah"? Why didn't he say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah"? Because he knew that his torturers didn't like the word "Ahad, Ahad." So he would repeat the words, "Ahad, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad." Now imagine, right, this scenario. Imagine this time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, praying in the Kaaba, praying in the shade of the Kaaba, intestines are being thrown onto him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, walking through the streets of Mecca, children are throwing dirt in his face. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was amongst the noblemen of the Quraysh. Before Islam, all the noblemen of Quraysh used to congregate in his home once a week. And they would write poetry in praise of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the feast that they would enjoy at his home once every week. All the literate or all of the intellectuals of the Quraysh, they would admire Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But when he entered into Islam, they beat him so severely that he was not unconscious. It is said in one narration that the people would not be able to recognize his face. He was beat so severely. So imagine at that time if somebody gave you protection and said, no, look, I will give you protection. Would you take it or would you not take it? Of course, anybody, right, who take that protection. Uthman ibn Mad'un was given that protection. And by a chief of the Quraysh. So it's said that after a while, after Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu continued to see his companions undergoing torture, persecution in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, such was their mentality. If we look at the early era of Islam from the point of view of fiqh, right? Because we all want to know about, right, what's halal and what's haram, what's makruh tahrimi, what's makruh tanzihi, right? What's mubah, what's mandub, what's mustahab. We want to know the exact status of each and every ruling in Islam. In the early era of Islam, they didn't have this concept of, let's see how far we can go close to haram without actually stepping into haram. Right? Let's see how far we can get close to the cliff before we fall off. For the early Muslims, their example was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the best of creation. Right? The man that was chosen to receive and to disseminate the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bilal radiallahu anhu, Khabab radiallahu anhu, Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. All of these companions are witnessing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passing through the streets, right? Tolerating persecution upon persecution, being sworn at, being cursed, being beaten, being threatened with death. What was their Islam? Fattabi'uni. Fattabi'uni. Obey Allah obey the commandments of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and follow them to such an extent that it's as if you are stepping in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ittiba' means to step into the very footsteps of the one that preceded you. So Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if you look at his condition or Khabab radiallahu anhu's condition from the aspect of fiqh, you could say that it was permissible for him to say that, you know, I am not a Muslim, I am not a believer, and to outwardly at least express their kufr in order to relieve themselves from that suffering, from the aspect of fiqh, right? Because we always look at things technically. Technically speaking, Bilal radiallahu anhu could have said that I am not a believer and relieved himself of all of that suffering. But what would that have meant for his identity? What would that have meant in respect to him being a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is undergoing all of this torture, all of this suffering, and here I am a follower of him and I'm not doing the same? So I once asked a scholar about this. I said that because of my nisba with the name of Bilal radiallahu anhu, I said that it strikes me as strange that why didn't Bilal radiallahu anhu simply declare kufr outwardly, relieve himself of this difficulty? Why was he inviting hardship upon himself? He said, because you asked this question, the scholar said, because you asked this question, this is the difference between you and him. Same name, different attitude. Because Bilal radiallahu anhu wasn't looking at, is it permissible to quote kufr in conditions of hardship? Right? What is the technical status of his aqidah at that point? Right? Does that take you outside the fold of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Right? We look at it from the very technical aspects. He said, what was the deen of Bilal radiallahu anhu? I said it was the wahi. It was Allah and His Rasul. So he said, was salah revealed yet at that time? Was it obligatory at that time? I said, no. Was zakat obligatory at that time? No. Was hajj obligatory at that time? No. Was sadaqah obligatory at that time? No. Then what was their deen? It was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what was Bilal radiallahu anhu witnessing day in and day out? A prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, given the perfect truth, right, and propagating khair to people, but because of that he is undergoing tortures. He is suffering. He is sacrificing. And not just him, but his family as well. So in love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bilal radiallahu anhu also was willing to undergo that same torture. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. We want to say we are Muslim. We want to say Allah loves us, right? We love Allah. We are a Muslim. We are good Muslims. We pray. What is the real condition for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the condition? What is the requirement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, that say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that O people, O believers, if you claim to love Allah, if you claim to love Allah, then what's the condition? Is the condition that you write a lot of books on the love of Allah? Or that you give many speeches on the love of Allah, but you don't have the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your life? No. فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Then follow me. Step by step by step. Then يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And once you have the love of Allah, what else do you need? Once you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side, what else do you need? Respected brothers, this is what we need to achieve. We need to understand that the ultimate objective is attaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His pleasure, His nusra. And in order to do that, we must assert identity. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ قُلْ إِن وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And who can be better in his speech than the one who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? Who can be better in his speech, in what he says? Not singers, not poets, not prolific speakers who talk about worldly things, but the one who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And the second condition, that he also does good deeds. But number three, وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And he asserts his identity. He says, indeed, I am amongst the Muslims. I am amongst the believers. And he should say it with pride. But in order to achieve that identity, my respected brothers, sacrifice. How long are we going to play games with ourselves? How long are we going to talk about what is makruh and what is haram and how makruh is it? And what the fuqaha have said about it, and whether there's an opinion I could follow that will allow me to not change the way I live but also be a Muslim? How long will we try to change Islam to fit our lifestyle? And how long will we fail to change our lifestyle to fit Islam? Going back to Uthman ibn Madhun radiallahu anhu, when Uthman radiallahu anhu, right, in his condition, being under the protection of Al-Walid, he thought to himself that, look at my companion, look at my fellow Muslims, my fellow believers. Look at that, what they are achieving. I am lagging behind because I am in the protection of a disbeliever. How will I answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment when all of these companions will be ahead of me? Because they sacrificed in this time and they did not have anyone to protect them. He went to Al-Walid ibn Mughira. He said, Al-Walid, his name was Abd al-Shams, or Abu Abd al-Shams. He said, Oh Abu Abd al-Shams, the father of the slave of the son. Al-Walid, this was his nickname. He said, Oh Abu Abd al-Shams, relieve me of your protection. Relieve me of your protection. So Al-Walid said, are you crazy? You know what the people will do to you if I take my protection away from you. If you are not under my protection, then be prepared because things are going to come your way. Difficulties will come your way. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said something very profound. He said, the protection of the Rabb, who is more virtuous than you, was more excellent than you, is more beloved to me than your protection. He said, do not worry. I am protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do not need your protection. So then Al-Walid said, and look, the condition then is this. just as I made an announcement in public with you that you are under my protection, you also must come with me in public and make the announcement that you have relieved yourself of my protection. Imagine, right? Uthman radiallahu anhu going in front of all of the Quraysh. All of the Quraysh are standing there in the mataf, in front of the Kaaba. And they are just waiting for the chance to get their hands on Uthman, right, and give him their peace of mind. And he is willing to, said, yes, I don't just revoke your protection in private, I will go and announce it in front of the people. And he went with Al-Walid, and he announced in front of all of the Quraysh, that, O Quraysh, O people, know that Al-Walid has protected me, and he has been truthful in his protection. But I have relieved myself of that responsibility. I am on my own now. Al-Walid al-Mughira said to him, do you think again? Think very carefully what you are doing. He said, I am ready. Jiwar Allah, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved to me than your protection. So as soon as the announcement was made, Uthman radiallahu anhu, instead of leaving that gathering, he sat into the gathering of the Quraysh. He sat with them. And amongst them there was a man, a poet, named Labid. And he started to recite some poetry. He said, أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهُ بَاطِلٌ أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهُ بَاطِلٌ He said, verily everything aside this poet is saying, because also there was still a trace of monotheism within the Quraysh. He said, everything aside from Allah is batil. Everything aside from Allah is batil. And then he said, وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَ تَزَائِلُ And every blessing, every ni'mah aside from لَا مَحَالَ verily every single ni'mah of this world will be, or every ni'mah in general, right, without exception, will disappear and will be finished. So, when the poet Labid said the first line of that poem, Uthman ibn Mab'un said, verily you have said the truth, صدقته. أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهُ بَاطِلٌ That verily everything aside from Allah is batil. He said, in that statement you are correct. But then when Labid said, وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَ تَزَائِلُ And verily every ni'mah, every blessing will certainly perish. He said, no, you have lied. For verily the ni'mahs of the akhirah will remain forever. Now Labid was a very famous poet of that time. He said, O Quraysh, who is this person? I thought you people to be very noble. Never did anybody interrupt me and insult me in such a manner that this person Uthman is insulting me. Who is this? They said, don't worry about him. He is safihu min as-sufaha. He is a fool, waliyadu billah, amongst the fools. Ignore him. He is a person that has left his religion, he has left his faith, and he has followed an imposter, referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then Uthman radiallahu anhu began to argue with the Quraysh. Such was his courage. Instead of just running away, right, and going into isolation and not walking out in the streets, because people, what would they do to him and what would they say to him? He didn't want to be left behind. He wanted to be in the ranks of the greatest muhajireen, the greatest of those, the companions like Abu Bakr and Umar and Bilal and Khabbab radiallahu anhu, right? Abdul al-Sahaba. So he said, he started to argue with them. And when he continued to argue with them, one of them stood up and became very angry. That not only do you insult this poet, right, this famous guest of ours, but you are also insulting all of us right here in the Mataf, have you no shame? And he struck Uthman ibn Mad'un in the eye. And it said that he gave him a black eye. He struck him so hard. Al-Walid al-Mughira then said, O Uthman, didn't I not tell you what would happen if you removed my protection from you? Did I not tell you what would happen if you relieved yourself of my responsibility? So he made the same statement, Uthman radiallahu anhu, subhanAllah, look at the courage of the companions. He said, did I not tell you that your protection is not as beloved to me, nor is it as strong to me in my eyes than the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection is a'azzu, is more noble, wa aqdar, and verily more powerful. And verily my correct eye, right, is seeking, is needy for the same condition that my other eye has received. That verily this eye, it also seeks the same difficulty that the other eye had sought, or has just achieved. He thought this was a blessing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now finally given him the opportunity to share in the sufferings and the sacrifices of his brothers. He said, now my other eye also wants to be hit. So imagine, my respected brothers, how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum invited, in the sense that they were not afraid to assert their faith, to assert their identity. They were not afraid to remove physical protection from themselves. They wanted the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was more beloved to them. In our community, amongst the youth, this is a very fundamental flaw that is within all of us. Because we want things to be easy. We want to learn ilm, we want knowledge of deen, but we want it to come to us. We don't want to go to travel to it. We want that people accept us for who we are, but we don't want to necessarily work for it. Respected brothers and sisters, there is a general rule in life that without pain, there is no gain. No pain, no gain. And if you want to be successful in this world, if you want to achieve any goal, then it requires 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. Thomas Edison said that. 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. Hard work. If you want to learn, if you want to achieve identity, then we are going to have to work for it. We want programs to be easy. Let's say, okay, we'll attend a Path to Piety program once a year, and inshallah, we'll achieve identity. Identity doesn't come in 3 days. Identity doesn't come once even a week. We need to be serious about the deen. We need to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our determination. Our community talks about balance. That, you know, brother, you need to balance the deen in the dunya. We need to balance our dunya and akhirah. There must be a balance. And somehow, unfortunately, it's understood that if you have a beard, this is an imbalance. Right? If you're coming to the masjid to pray Maghrib and Isha, in jama'ah, it's an imbalance. Brother, you're spending too much time in the masjid. Well, let's look at balance. What does balance mean? Does balance mean if the day was to be divided into two parts? Right? Let's say you spend 14 hours of the day awake. Let's say you spend 14 hours of the day awake. 7 hours of the day give to your work, 7 hours give to your dunya, and then give 7 hours to your deen. How many of us are really balancing our deen and our dunya? How many of us give 7 hours of our day to our deen? We spend, for students in particular, how much of our day learning computer engineering, mathematics and sciences, law and medicine. And how much of the day, I'm not talking about the week or the year and how many seminars we attend and how many conferences we attend in the year, how many times in a day or how many hours of the day do we spend in learning our deen? So where do we come off from talking about balance? What balance are we speaking about? Right. That once a week we come to the masjid? This is the travesty of our time. In our community, we don't have a maktab system set up. And a lot of the parents are complaining that, you know, why is the masjid not fixing my child? I send them to Sunday school once a week. We have Sunday schools and Saturday schools. Why is this not achieving the objective of giving our child an Islamic identity? I said, well, of course, how are they going to achieve an Islamic identity when 5 days or 6 days of the week, depending upon extracurricular activities, they're spending 7 days at school and they never hear Allah's name or His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's name? Where is this identity going to come up from? It's not going to come, right? It's just going to appear in thin air. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to struggle for it. In order to achieve one hadith, a companion traveled all the way from Medina to Damascus to learn one hadith. When the companion reached the door of the home of the companion that he had heard that wanted to listen to the hadith from, Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? When he approached the house of the companion and he learned the hadith from him, he asked the traveler, this companion, did you come only for this purpose? Did you travel all the way from Medina, all the way to Damascus just to learn one hadith? He said, yes, this is my purpose and now I shall return. We don't want to travel 5 minutes to the masjid to learn hadith. We don't want to pick up the fadali amal that's on the dinner on the table and pick it up and spend 5 minutes after Maghrib with our family and read a couple of hadith. So where's the balance? This is some magical balance we're talking about. That, mashallah, we're doctors and engineers are flooding the community and we don't have any ulama. Right? We don't have any ulama and we're talking about balance. Respected brothers, the Sahaba were the Sahaba because of sacrifice. They had their priorities straight. Just yesterday I was teaching a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the most beloved of places in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَحَبُّ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا. The most beloved of places in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the masjids. And the most despised, أَبْغَضُ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا. The most despised places in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the marketplaces, the malls. Just from the aspect of perspective, let's now think to ourselves, if somebody called us up and said, hey brother, let's go to the mall, or sister, let's go to the mall, let's measure the kayfiyah, the condition of our heart. And then if somebody called you and said, brother, the sister, let's go to the masjid, right? Let's go to the masjid and learn a couple of hadith. Let's go to the masjid and pray salah and jama'ah. Right. Do we feel a burden in our heart? Or do we feel that same joy that we feel when we go to the most despised places on this earth? Not that you shouldn't go to the market for your necessities, but this is a matter of priorities. Right. Where is our heart? Is our heart in the masjid? Or is our heart in the aswaq? Respected brothers, not to take up too much of your time, I would like to finish just with a couple of statements or stories of certain Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One of them in particular, Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was from an affluent background. And similar to Uthman ibn Mud'un, before Islam he was a nobleman. He was considered to be the most handsome of the Quraysh at the time of the advent of Islam. And it is said that Mus'ab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he would pass by the streets, people would recognize that Mus'ab is passing simply because of the itr, the strong perfume that he would wear, the scent, the strong scent, the beautiful scent that he would wear. Far away, people would recognize that Mus'ab is coming. And his mother would purchase the best sandals from Yemen, the Hadhrami sandals for him. And he would wear the best clothes. But when he accepted Islam in Dar al-Arqam ibn Abi al-Arqam, when he accepted Islam, he was kept in his home for months, if not years. And he was tied, and he was put in prison in his own home simply because of the fact that he had accepted Islam and he was asserting his identity as a Muslim. And it said that because of the difficult condition that he was in, he was a man of influence and affluence in his community. But because of what he had put upon himself, and this is the condition we find many individuals in our community today, many youth, they find themselves that as soon as they come towards Islam, all of a sudden the tables have turned. Now everybody, instead of admiring them, are saying that, what have you done? What are you going to do? Who's going to marry you? Where are you going to earn your living? How are you going to earn your living? Right? Don't come begging to my door when you don't, right? When everybody starts calling you mullah, mullah, and nobody's willing to give you money, don't beg from me. And don't come crying to me when nobody's going to give you rishta. A lot of youth, when they, you know, make that first step, they come across difficulty. But my message to the youth is that, just as Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, We know him to be amongst the most noble of the companions. When he went for the hijrah to Al-Habasha, when he returned, the people said they did not recognize Mus'ab ibn Umair because of how his face had changed because of the difficulties and hardships of the life that he had encountered after Islam. Such had the conditions of his time had an effect on him, that even as a youth, his physical appearance had changed. But O youth, know that all of the difficulties that you go through, because let's be honest with ourselves, it's not easy. It's not easy. Everywhere and all the time, we are pummeled with distractions from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be through magazines, whether it be through the internet, or computers, or television, or newspapers, or even just billboards on the side of the road. Everywhere we go, we are surrounded by an environment that is not conducive to deen. So is it easy? Of course it's not going to be easy. And if you follow the path of Islam, the path to piety, in seeking to achieve an identity, no one's going to be patting you on the back necessarily and saying, MashaAllah, what you're doing is very good. You're going to have to go through some hardship. You're going to have to go through some difficulty. That is the test. We should be ready for it. You know, subhanAllah, hardship is not necessarily detestable. Sometimes hardship is enjoyable. Right? For all those youth who are in that workout phase of their life, right? You go every day to the gym, you're working out, right? You're pumping iron, spending 1 or 2 hours a day, subhanAllah, instead of reading Quran, Hadith, we spend doing tilawah of one juz of the Quran every day. We're making sure we impress the girls at school, lifting weights, right? Taking, I don't know what type of protein shakes and steroids. And you know, you come back from the gym and you're all really tired, and your mother says that, what are you doing to yourself, right? You're hurting your grades, you're doing this, you're doing that. What's the point? And he says, Ummi, you don't know. You know how I feel right now, man. I can conquer the world right now. You want to punch the wall. You feel so strong, right? You can't even get up because you did so many squats, it hurts your legs. But you feel like you could conquer the world. Right? We understand, no pain, no gain. It's enjoyable. Or maybe I should use an example that hits closer to home. We eat a lot of masala and mirche in our community, right? And sometimes you eat so much of that mirche, you start to cry. Right? You're sweating. You're crying. You're loosening your belt. Right? Your stomach is hurting. You know that in a couple of hours, right? My condition's not going to be very good. I'm going to be in a lot of pain. And you say, brother, what are you doing to yourself? He said, you don't know what ladha is in this, man. If you know how enjoyable this food was. I had an ustad, he was from Tunisia in Pakistan. And subhanAllah, he had undergo 2 surgeries on his stomach when he was in Pakistan because of the food. And he said, I don't understand what is wrong with you people. Why do you eat every single thing has to have masala on it? He would not eat the food. He would wait for the fruits to come after the da'wat was over and the people would bring the dessert. And he was always on his feet. Right when they were about to bring the dessert, he'd make sure, don't put any salt on it, please. No peppers, no salt. Don't ruin the food also. He would think, I don't understand. I don't understand. And he would say this frequently. I don't understand what ladha you get in eating this much mirche. So we would say, Sheikh, you know, you wouldn't understand. Right? This is something from here. You would have to be from here to understand the joy of this type of food. Alhamdulillah. So there is joy and there is satisfaction in hardship. But you have to be willing to undergo that hardship. You have to be willing to accept it. That's the problem I see with the youth today. That we want identity, but we're not willing to go through those years of hardship in order to achieve that identity and then reap the benefits and the fruits of that hardship. Wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Allah's promise is that with every difficulty will come ease. You will make mistakes now in your youth. Nobody is free of mistakes. You will make mistakes. You will do things that are not permissible. You will fall. But it takes a true believer to understand that this is just a part of the test. This is just a part of the journey. I have to pick myself up again. And in order to really achieve my ultimate goal, I must do tawbah and then seek to traverse that path once again. You will make mistakes. Your friends will make mistakes. And keep in mind one thing, my respected brothers. When you deal with Muslims today, you're going to see many things that will shock you. Just a couple of days ago, I learned of a student, Hafidh al-Quran, and I'm sure this is very common in throughout this part of the world. Hafidh al-Quran, a very nice brother. I would never have expected this from him, but I learned that he's having problems with drugs, having problems with girls, committing zina, and in one of the worst conditions I've seen some of the youth in. And I thought to myself that, you know, well, first of all, I told my friends who had approached me with this issue, I said that one thing you should make sure that you do is do not look down upon that person. Never look down upon that person, because you could be in that very same situation. If the circumstances were different, who knows? This is part of the test. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people through a test that they have to hit rock bottom before they come back up. But they will come back up. And sometimes you will make mistakes. It's a struggle. Some people make worse mistakes than others. But everyone will have to go through that hardship. Remember that sticking to this path, sticking to this path to piety, in the end, inshaAllah, thumma inshaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove all of those, inshaAllah, those difficulties. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us of our sins. This is a long, long journey. Ibn Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, mentioned it in Minhaj al-Qasidin, a beautiful book, a summary of Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayhi, Ihya al-Ubuddin. He mentioned a very interesting and profound reality. He said that giving up sin, some sins, especially, and this is very applicable to people today, that he said that sometimes when sins become so habitual, that it takes a long time to remove them. But one should constantly do tawbah. One should constantly engage himself in tawbah. Because some sins, he said by experience, and this is Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi's time, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years before us, he said some sins take 7 years of tawbah in order to remove them. 7 years. We get discouraged after a couple of months. I've been doing tawbah, I've been making dua, I still can't get off of this. Right? Still can't seem to get away from this. He said 7 years it takes of tawbah. 7 years of sacrifice, 7 years of struggle before some sins are totally removed. But you have to continue to do tawbah, continue to do istighfar, continue to struggle, and be willing to struggle for the sake of this identity, and for the sake of this piety, and for the sake of the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the tawfiq, the strength, the will, the determination, and the persistence that is needed and required on this path. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us, through the example of our pious predecessors, and my last and final advice to all of the brothers and sisters, is that in seeking identity, one of the most effective ways to achieve and attain that identity is to immerse yourself in the stories of your pious predecessors. Develop a relationship with them. Study their lives. Read their biographies. All the way up to the companions, and especially the lives of the companions of the Allahu Ta'ala anhum. Remember this principle, there's nothing that will occur in this ummah today that does not have a solution in the lives of the companions. That you will not find a similar incident occurring in the time of the companions. There will always be solutions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us those solutions in the best of generations. Immerse yourself in the study of these people, these personalities. Develop a relationship with them that will help to achieve your identity. Insha'Allah, thumma insha'Allah. And with that, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our sins. And that if anything was said that was good, that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that was said that was not correct, or that was unfortunately that hurts anyone, I ask for forgiveness for those, and I say that it is from myself and from shaitan. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the tawfiq to practice upon that which we know, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the knowledge of that which we do not know. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين.